Good morning. Clint, here's my final word on this. I'm sorry, brother. I knew it was a setup, and I intended to tell the person who was doing the reading, just skip over those names. That's what I do. If I was reading that, I'd just say, see all those names? And then just keep going. So I'm sorry. I am. I really intended to help you with that. I felt bad. All right. Remember up on the board during the announcements or after the announcements, we had Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5 up on the board. I thought I'd start with that passage of scripture because that section right there is talking to seven churches of Asia, Asia Minor. And Ephesus is the first church. And what I find interesting about all that section is that he continues to tell the churches to repent. There's five churches that he mentions out of the seven that have something wrong with them. And they have a lot of things that are right. Some of them have things that are right, but they five out of the seven have something wrong. And he tells them to repent. So what I observed about that is he doesn't tell these churches that they didn't have enough social programs. He doesn't tell these churches that they didn't entertain people well enough. He doesn't tell the churches that they needed to do more in the community on a social level. He tells them that they need to repent of their unrighteousness. They need to repent of tolerating a false message. They need to repent of tolerating error and false prophets among them. That's primarily what he gets at. He also gets at their pride and their arrogance their self-sufficiency. So he has a number of good things to say about them, but what he points out that's bad or wrong about them has nothing at all to do with social work and social efforts and recreation and entertainment. The reason I mention that is because we're talking this morning about church growth, how churches grow. And I put the word spiritually underneath that in the slide because to me that's all the scriptures indicate that's important. God provides the numbers. God provides the increase. Numbers are God's business. They're not our business. Our business as Christians, as a church, is to help people to grow spiritually. So whether we have 20 or whether we have 300, it's the same goal. It's the same purpose, spiritual growth. So I want to talk a little bit about how churches grow and where the emphasis is in the scriptures today. And bring to our attention the priorities. I have two primary methods that I believe the scriptures identify for how to grow churches. And it's different than the way the world around us views this, I think. And I'm not going to get into a lot of detail about that, but there's a strong emphasis on social programs and social efforts amongst churches all around us. And I think what we're going to discover this morning is that's not the Bible's emphasis on church growth. So that's my goal, is to try to communicate that and then to exhort us and to a higher level of service. And I'll explain that as we go through the lesson. I thought it'd be good to start out with just observing how the church began. What started the growth in the first place? And obviously it's the message of the gospel that Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 were added that day to their number. And we see that message that went forth was the priority. And Peter's message was to convict people of sin and to emphasize their need to be saved from judgment. That's the priority. That's the message that needs to go forth in order to grow the church. Is the message has to go forth that we are indeed lost and helpless and hopeless in sin without the blood of Jesus Christ. That has to be the priority. That's what you see in the very beginning that started the growth. And you see Peter convicting them that Jesus was raised from the dead and that God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. And therefore, we must submit to him. And that's what the people did on the day of Pentecost. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they were willing, based upon their conviction that Jesus was the Christ and that they needed His blood in order to be saved from their sins and to face the judgment seat of God prepared, they knew they needed to do something, and they needed to submit and surrender to this Lord, this Jesus, who is now Lord in Christ. And so Peter commanded them to repent, which means to change their mind, to turn their mind away from their sinful life and toward God and His righteousness. Repent, turn, and be baptized, buried with Christ, die with Christ, because it's His blood that saves us from our sins. And so we die with Christ in baptism, and we're raised to walk in newness of life, forgiven of all of our sins. God can now dwell with us. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is now dwelling with us. He's in fellowship with us because we are holy. We are saints, not because we are good, but because we have been forgiven. And that message is the priority of how the church grows. That message is what provides the growth of the church. And that's the emphasis in the scriptures. Now, I want you to read verses 42 through 47 with me, because this is what the church does once it began. This is what the church focused in on. Verses 42 through 47 of Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They worshiped together and they heard the word of God. They were being taught. They were being instructed. And it says, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So there was reverence. There was respect, awe that came upon every soul. They were respectful and reverent toward this new life, this new teaching that they had received. And it says in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They saw themselves as a family now. This was their family. These people they may not have even have known before that day in which they were added by Christ to His church. But now they were in a family, and they were so committed to one another that they would sell their possessions and make sure that if there was anyone in need, that they were being cared for and taken care of. And so there was a commitment to sharing, a commitment to worshiping, a commitment to learning. And then notice in verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And so they were spending time together. They were not only spending time in the temple, learning, sitting at the feet of the apostles, but they were spending time in each other's homes. They were eating together. They were taking their meals together. They were together, and they spent a lot of time with each other. And then notice in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Don't miss that point in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Sometimes we overlook that, I think. That was their reach out to all the people around. They were praising God. They were spending a lot of time together. But notice the people were that they were among. They were among the people. And the people were seeing their new lives and seeing their joy and seeing them praise God. And it caused favor. They had favor among the people. Now, not the religious leaders of that time. They didn't have any favor among them, but they had favor among the people. And it says the Lord was adding to the church, or adding to their number daily, those who were being saved. There's church growth for you. So the priority is with the message. And then when people enter into the church, then they spend time together, they serve one another, they share with one another, and they get outside, if you will, outside the assembly and have favor with the people. And that's what attracts people, is this people become more receptive to the gospel, at least open their ears, perhaps willing to listen when they observe people praising God and living faithfully according to the message, living joyful lives, there is an openness that people will have to that kind of person. And so what we learn from this, I think, is the message is the priority. And then service amongst ourselves is the next priority. And then getting out among the people and sharing our joy is the next priority. And that's how Christ grew his church in the beginning. So just to emphasize this point that I started with about the message being the priority, if you go through the book of Acts, you can't mistake the emphasis. And if you go through the epistles and you see the teaching of Paul and the other writers, you can't mistake the emphasis on the Word of God. The Word of God is the priority in this. Look with me in Acts 6 and verse 7, for example. Then the Word of God spread. The Word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's an easy one to get focused on and understand. What was causing the growth? What was causing the number of the disciples to grow? Why were even the priests coming into the congregation? The Word of God spread. And so the priority is always on the message. So as a church, what we're focused in on is the message. That's our work as a church together, and that should be our work as individuals too. Never compromise the message. Never compromise an emphasis on the message. Whatever we do in our work to grow the church, it has to focus first and foremost on the gospel, on the Word of God. And what does that include? Convicting people of sin and of the judgment to come and of the great hope that we have through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what must we do to be saved? And so that's the message that needs to be emphasized and prioritized. Now, John chapter 6, I think, presents us a very good principle that we need to observe in Jesus. Jesus has fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. And they want to come and make him king. I think the zealots were behind that. They wanted him to become king so that they would no longer have to be under the rule of Rome. They saw his messiahship as an earthly kingdom. Well, he wasn't an earthly king. And what he was a spiritual king who was going to require them to submit fully and completely and totally to him. They didn't get that. They wanted a physical, earthly king. And so when he crosses the sea, they finally find him. They say, he's crossed the sea. They finally come across the sea themselves. They find him. They say, Master, when did you get here? And pick up in verse 26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, you're not seeking me because you understand that I am Lord and Messiah and you're going to submit yourself fully and completely to my will and do what I say to do. You're not seeking me for that reason. You're not seeking me in order to be right with God, in order to serve God. What you're seeking me for is because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So he's contrasting the motivation that should be versus the motivation that is. And that is a very good principle for us to understand, because that's what people will do. In general, people will seek the earthly, won't they? Don't you agree? I'm that way. I seek the earthly. I seek the spiritual because I'm a Christian now and I understand that I need to seek the spiritual above all things, that everything is meaningless, everything is vain and empty without God. And so now, as a Christian, I seek the spiritual. But I remember back when I was, before I became a Christian, it was just the earthly. I sought that day in and day out. And that's where people are at. People that are lost. And so Jesus is appealing to them that not on the basis of their earthly desires, but on the basis of their spiritual desire. And guess what he does from that point on? He runs them all off with his message of total commitment. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He runs them off. They all leave. They go away. Because of his message. Because of the message that you need to seek me because you're willing to consume me. You're willing to submit to me. You're willing to empty yourself and serve. And they all go away because he's not meeting their earthly desires. Now that to me is very instructive about how we should go about growing the church. First of all, we observe the emphasis on the message, right? And then we observe the emphasis on serving amongst ourselves, and we emphasize the message of getting out among the people. But when we get out among the people, what is their motivation? What kind of motivation are we producing in them? Are we providing them with earthly pleasures as an incentive to come to Jesus, or are we convicting them of sin and of righteousness and judgment? Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Are we supporting that work? Are we emphasizing that work when we're out among the people? Or are we appealing to them on the basis of earthly pleasures? Now, you might say, well, what do you mean, appealing to them on the basis of earthly pleasures? Well, that's what I was referring to earlier. It seems to me, as I look out at the religious world around me, that that's the total emphasis in church growth, is to provide social programs, entertainment, recreation, all of these things, that programs that churches are doing, and they justify that by saying, we're getting the people in the door. We're increasing our numbers. I think that's completely the opposite of the emphasis of the Scriptures. I mean, like dramatically, starkly, blatantly, unequivocally opposite of the emphasis that Jesus puts on growing his church. So look at the message. The message drives people away. It convicts people of sin. It warns of eternal punishment. It requires total surrender. It calls everyone to sacrificial service. Who's going to sell their possessions and give to those in need? It condemns all forms of immorality and unrighteousness and requires holiness. It divides families because of truth. It condemns false doctrine as error, apostasy, heresy. And it continues to preach, repent, repent, repent. That message drives most people away. And yet that's the very message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It's the very message that Jesus preached to the Jews when they all wanted to follow him because they ate of the loaves and were filled, and he drove them away with this kind of message. Because that's how Jesus grows his church, is through the call of the gospel. Not through social programs and entertainment and recreation and everything that you can do to get people in the door. That's completely the opposite of the way Jesus grows his church. And so there are two primary reasons why churches grow in the Scriptures. One is they maintain a focus on teaching the gospel message. So let's talk a little bit about that for a moment. Do you realize that when we give on the first day of the week, I'm going to guess at the percentage here. I've calculated it in other churches. I haven't calculated it here. I suspect it's even more here. But 90% of the money that's given here goes to support the preaching of the gospel. And the other 10% would be things regarding the assembling together. And even that would be partly well, fully to support the teaching of the gospel, wouldn't it? Now, if there were needs among us, like there were in the day of Pentecost in that time frame, then that money would also be used to provide for the needs of those who were needy among us. And that's it. That's all you see. In the scriptures, churches spending their money, spending the money that's collected on the first day of the week, that's all you ever see in the scriptures, is the support of the preaching of the gospel message, primarily. And then you see the relief of needy saints. You see that a lot in the scriptures because there were a lot of famines, there were a lot of needy Christians. And so you see money being used to provide for needy saints. That's it. You don't see any social programs. You don't see any recreation. You don't see any entertainment provided for by the church. You see an emphasis on the gospel message. And I'll tell you what happens with these programs is that the message is lost. People are coming into the doors and they're not being called to repentance, because if they were, they'd be leaving. For the most part, in general, that's what people do. Jesus drove them away. Paul drove them away. All the prophets of the Old Testament drove the people away, so to speak, because of the message. But that's how Jesus grows his church. Isn't that a paradox? But isn't that one of the most important things for us to understand in our own individual work too? How are we going to preach the gospel to people? By satisfying their every desire, or by convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment? We've got to get our focus on the gospel message. And then second of all, every Christian in the New Testament is important to the building up of the body of Christ. I'm not just saying that. That's not just a platitude. You know, that's something that the Bible says. In Ephesians 4 and verses 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, Jesus gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. He gave them to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, that's just the opposite oftentimes of the way the world sees the church. The world sees the church as having its pastoral leadership, and the leaders and the servants of the church and so forth, they do all the work. And everybody just kind of comes and attends. I know that's a generalization, a stereotype that may not be fair in all cases. Nevertheless, that's somewhat true. But in the church of Jesus Christ, every single person has a role to fill, has a purpose, has a part of building up the body. Look at in verse 15 of Ephesians 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, so that leads to the exhortational part of the lesson. What are you doing to build up the body? That's a good question, isn't it? That's an examination. What are you doing to build up the body? Because you're supposed to. You have a part. And I go back to Acts chapter 2. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. They were meeting in the temple on a regular basis together. They were eating meals in each other's homes. Those are just some examples of things they were doing. What are you doing? When's the last time anybody ate a meal in your home? I'm not trying to be, you know, like arrogant about that. And it may be that your circumstances don't allow that, so I'm not trying to be judgmental about that. But I'm asking you, what are you doing to build up the body? That's a good question. You need to be asking yourself that question. What can I do that I'm not doing? What should I be doing? Am I doing anything to help build up the body of Christ? And then here's another question. What am I doing to have favor with all the people? That's what they did. That's what Christ used to grow his church. They were praising God and they were having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. That concept, I've been ruminating about that concept of having favor with all the people. Can't have favor with all the people unless I'm out amongst the people. I've got to get out amongst the people. What am I doing to be out among the people? I need to ask myself that question a lot. Because as an evangelist, that's my job, is the people, right? And as a minister, all of you are ministers, that's your job as well, a servant of Christ. What are you doing to get out among the people and share the joy that you have, the praise of God that you have with others? That's how Jesus builds his church. So the focus is on the message, and then serving, helping, sharing, fellowshipping together to build up the body, and then having favor with all the people. Getting out among the people, sharing Christ with them. So the numbers are God's business, but our business is to get out and share the gospel, share the message. So I'm going to summarize with these comments. How do churches grow? In the scriptures. As a local church, we are to appeal to people to obey Jesus for the salvation of their soul. Not to come to Jesus because of earthly benefits. That's not the appeal. If that's our appeal, we may be justifying ourselves. We may be saying, well, at least I'm getting them in the door. Or at least I'm getting them here to church. Or at least I'm getting them to my home. But if our appeal is not based upon the message of the gospel of Christ, that we are in sin, that we need a Savior, that Jesus is that Savior, and that we need to submit and surrender to Him, we're not growing the church the way Christ wants to grow the church. Second, as a local church, we are to provide for teaching the gospel, not provide for secular activities to meet people's desire for fun. Where do we see any emphasis on that in the scriptures at all? In fact, we see a de-emphasis on that, an opposite emphasis on that. And third, as a local church, we are to preach repentance, not a message made more attractive by avoiding or minimizing truths which offend or are unpopular. At times in my preaching life, I have been, corrected at times by brethren who think that the message was too strong. And maybe they were right. Maybe I handled it wrongly. Maybe I was too dogmatic. I don't know if that's the right word. Maybe I was a little arrogant. I don't know. But we've got to be willing to tolerate, as brethren, a strong message about righteousness and sin. That's what convicts people. We've got to tolerate that. We've got to welcome that. In fact, what I've appreciated a lot about this group is that when I have preached hard on certain things, it has been encouraged, not discouraged. That's good. That's a good sign that we're on the right track. But you see, we've got to get our heads around that, because the human part of us doesn't like that. We don't like to drive people away. We don't like to drive people away. We want to bring them in. But we've got to observe the way Christ brought them in. That's the way he grows his church. And finally, the success of this church will not be judged by the numbers attracted, but by the faithfulness of its teaching and its work. So let's get busy. Let's get faithful. Let's do our part in building up the body. Let's get out among the people. Let's fellowship together. Let's have people in our homes to eat a meal. Let's be a family. And continue to let Christ grow his church. Appreciate your good attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song and close the service with prayer. But before that, we
want to offer you the invitation, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ this morning, to do so. You should do so now. So if you know what you need to do in order to be forgiven of all your sins and to be right with God, right with Christ, then you should do so now. You shouldn't wait another minute. If you don't know what you need to do, then we should study that and get together and do that quickly. You need it today. Or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we'd like to come to say this.
Definitely.